If you are able, and I would truly ask if you are, would you stand while I read the Holy Word of God, please? If you aren't able, that's fine. I'm reading from John chapter 10, from verses 1, 2 to 21. I tell you the truth, a man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. A man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus uses figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is only a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, but they are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? May the Lord bless his word.
Thanks, Ross. Thanks, Ross. Would you join me in prayer? God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this morning that as we gather together, we gather under your word. We gather in your spirit. And so, God, we pray that you would be glorified this morning, and that the words that we hear and that transform our hearts and our minds, that they would be yours. Would you be glorified, we pray. Amen. For those that don't know me, my name is Matt. It is great to have you here. I'm part of the team here at TBC. And so just a little bit about me. Mel and I, we spent a couple years traveling through Europe and kind of a bit of places. And one of those places was in Morocco, and we were in Marrakech. Now, one time when we were in Marrakech, the worst thing possible happened. My jandal had a blowout. I know. Oh, complete disaster. And look, it was a hot day. It was all pavement floors. And so I'm hopping from vendor to vendor trying to find some new jandals or something that I can at least put my feet in because they're burning. And then this man approaches me, kind of taps me on the shoulder, and he says to me, "Oh no." He said, "All these vendors, crooks. Come on. I have friends with the best sandals. So you come with me. You come with me. So desperate, Mel and I, we followed him and we went through these back alleys and wandering through kind of shops and people's homes. And I don't know if they knew what we were doing, but they just let us go through. And finally, we end up at this kind of massive storehouse where it's essentially just him, a few friends, and Mel and I. No one else is there. If you've heard a few of my stories, you'd start to hear that I'm the reason Mel and I get into trouble. But essentially, he takes us and he doesn't even show us the sandals. He starts showing us other things like vases and carpets, and I'm like, I just need sandals. So finally, he takes me to these sandals, which are the most overpriced sandals you can ever imagine. And it's just this moment I realized I have been conned. I have completely been taken for a ride here. And so cornered, still barefoot, holding my sandals, hoping that Jesus would perform a miracle on them. He didn't. And so I grabbed the cheapest pair of sandals that I could, or sandal kind of things that I could find. And then he's like, oh, okay, but then continues to show me. And when I refused to buy, I said, no, I just want these. Then he started to get a bit more angry. The friendliness vanished and was replaced by this pressure and hostility. And so finally, I just go, look, I just want to pay, so I don't know how much. I think I gave basically half my wealth for these pair of sandals, gave it to him. And then he shows me, and finally he goes, oh, ushers us out to this door, which takes us out, and I'm not kidding you, to the place where he found us. And so he had taken us fully around, turned us around, done all this to confuse us and disorient us, and we were actually right there the whole time. To top it off, the sandals fell apart in about 2 days. So, over the last few weeks, we have been reading through through John as Jesus repeats this moniker, I am, where he is declaring that he is Yahweh of Exodus 3. He is God of Israel. He is the God of the universe. And being God, what we read here, what Ross read for us this morning, he alone knows the way to abundant life, to full life. And now the Pharisees, they hear this and they think they know better. And at the end of our passage, you would have seen, as Ross read, there is this crowd of people who have gathered and they're caught in the middle. Some believe, but some aren't sure, and they just don't know what to believe. And I think for many of us, we find ourselves in that same position today. We may have been coming to church for a long time, but perhaps we still find ourselves in that position where we're just not really sure what to believe. And so the big question that I'm asking us this morning is who do you believe? Who are you following? And I mean, I really want us to examine this. I tell us often, let's examine our hearts, let's interrogate what we say we believe. So who do you really follow this morning as we go through? Now, you see, because in Jesus' day, the Pharisees or the religious leaders were seen as the ones to follow. They were the ones with the answers. They were the ones who knew the Torah. They were the ones who could point people to God. But many became corrupted. They sought power. They sought their own prestige. And what they ended up doing was creating essentially a bunch of gates, a bunch of things that people had to pass through, additional rules that people had to get through. They had made themselves the gatekeepers. Their love of power led them to suppress the very people that they were called to shepherd. You see, being right before God became this individual act of willpower, something that I could show my evidence for my righteousness. And everyone fell short, making it impossible for anyone to come into God's presence. Because it's never been about what we do. It's been about what God does, has done, and continues to do. It's always been about faith. And this is what Jesus comes to reveal. Faith in him. Now today, this can still be, and very much is, an issue in society, in the church, and when leaders and pastors point to what we do as the means by which we are saved. And kind of jumping around a bit, but Jesus declares that these people are thieves and robbers of the good news that he came to proclaim. But see, where one of the things I want us to notice, though, is whilst this text was written, it wasn't written to us, it is written for us, and we need this wisdom to kind of speak in today, because whilst the Pharisees tried to implement more gates, forcing people to comply or risk expulsion, we now live in a world that constantly pushes to go grayer. Don't be so dogmatic. Don't be so arrogant or so bigoted. Don't be so narrow-minded. In fact, why have any gate at all? In many churches today, this culture has been adopted, arguing that we need to evolve, that we need to progress. It's declared that if God is a God of love, then you can be and do whatever you want and still be found in him. Essentially have all the benefits of Jesus as Savior, but none of the hassle of Jesus as Lord. I don't know about what you did this week, but I imagine not many looked into shepherding in the first century in Middle Eastern agrarian cultures. If you did, let's chat afterwards, it'd be great. But to be honest, I recommend it. It's fascinating. You see, sheep symbolized wealth. And the shepherd's primary job was to protect this wealth of their owner, of the flock, especially at night, when dangers like predators or thieves were harder to spot. Now, to safeguard the sheep, shepherds would herd them into a sheepfold at night, and these sheepfolds were often made of makeshift enclosures using brambles or stacked rocks. And some had a gate, whilst in some cases there was no gate, the shepherd themselves would become, they would lie down in the opening and they would become the gate. They were both the shepherd and the gate. And the key feature, the reason Jesus pulls this analogy, this phrase, what is it? He says, where is it? This figure of speech is because he wants to point out that there is only one way. That there was only one entry point. This allowed the shepherd to watch over the entire flock from a single position. All other means of people getting in or things getting in were illegitimate and dangerous. And just as sheep entered the fold for protection and went out for pasture through this one way, this gate, Jesus declares that security and fullness of life is only through him. Jesus doesn't leave the gate open to whatever we choose. He doesn't invite us to redefine the gate or the path to life. Instead, he makes this exclusive and urgent claim. I am the gate. There is no other way in. Any other path, whether it be legalism that burdens or liberalism that removes all boundaries, leaves us outside, exposed, and in danger. And this is challenging today. And I think we tend to go big issues, right, when we think about liberalism or progressive theology. But what if we zoomed in let's even go. I was talking to a friend. Let me explain this. I was talking to a friend recently about movies that we watch, and I was talking about just a little proviso about it, and explained, and he came back with a really good challenge to me. Why do you have to make a proviso? Why am I saying you should watch this movie, but just so you know, there's some bits in it that are a little bit iffy. It's hilarious, but... And it tapped into this bigger question of why do we do the things we know don't honor God? And if I'm honest, I think it's because we actually don't truly believe, if we dig down the layers, we don't truly believe that God's desires and his design for us is what's best for us. And so if we don't do these things, we'll miss out on all that life has to offer. If I don't watch that movie or listen to that music, if I can compromise on my morals just a little bit at that party, or if I just this little lie, just so I look a little bit better, that I might receive the praise that I'm hoping for. Now, some of you may be thinking, Matt, movies, music, really, surely, lighten up. Are you now drifting into legalism? And again, I'm not saying these are the things that save us. Please don't hear that. But I want us to actually interrogate ourselves. As followers of Jesus, who are committed to imitating him, or at least we are saying we're committed to imitating him, why do we do these things? So I interrogate myself, and for me, if I'm honest, because I've done these things, I do these things, and it's because often I think I know better. I trust in these things or that thing more than what God has said to bring me a more abundant life. But that's at the heart of sin, isn't it? God, you said this, but actually I'm going to do this. You see, what Jesus, when he says that I am the gate, it's an invitation to trust him, to not stay outside of the sheepfold, but to enter through him, to trust that he is truly God, that he is the creator of all things and therefore the designer of how things are meant to work, the designers of you and me, the one who knows and has come to give us life, abundant life. Trusting his voice to lead and to guide, to shape and to form our lives, to speak absolute truth in an age where truth is relative and morality is an obstacle. See, we are living in a time where there's perhaps more voices than ever before vying for our attention and our affections. And they're calling us to follow them into abundant life. And if we're honest, our own internal voice is calling us to follow me into abundant life. Not Jesus. But Jesus says, no provisos. His sheep know his voice and follow him. So how do we recognize his voice amidst all the noise? Again, little fun fact about sheep. Sheepfolds were often, they were shared among multiple herds. And so at night, all the shepherds would gather their sheep and bring them into the pen for the sheepfold for safety. But in the morning, you had this mixing of sheep. So how did they draw out their sheep and not get confusion? Well, the shepherds would stand at the gate and call out their distinctive, with their distinctive voice or call or whistle. And because of the time that the sheep had spent with the sheep would know their shepherd's call, would know their shepherd's voice. And they would separate themselves from the rest of the other flocks to follow their shepherd. And this is, look into it, fascinating. Sheep are smart. Often, I heard that the whole claim that sheep are stupid was actually made by cattle workers, who were just, because cattle workers, you prod from behind, whereas sheep follow from behind. Hebrews 1:1-3 states, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the universe. He appointed him heir of all things, and through him he made everything. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being, sustaining all things by his powerful hand. This is the good news. That Jesus, the creator of all things, the one who is heir to all things, who sustains all things, he's not distant. He's not silent. He is speaking today by his Spirit, by his word, and he will not let his sheep be snatched from his hand. And so I want to ask this morning, do you know him? Not have you know him, known him, do you know him? Because the more we know Jesus, the more we will recognize his voice and follow him. The Bible gives us four eyewitness accounts that tell us about who Jesus is, how he lived, what he said, how he told us to, how he told us to live. But to fully grasp the magnitude of Jesus, I want to encourage us to read all the scripture because it's all pointing to him. That's why Paul states in 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and to equip his people, his flock, to do every good work. If we want to know him, we've got to be where he is. And while reels and podcasts and sermons and even prayer are valuable, they must always be tested against the unchanging voice of God in his word. Even now, I want to encourage you. If you're hearing things that I'm saying and you don't agree, that's fine. Test me. Not against your favorite theologian or commentator or YouTube speaker, but against scripture, against the Bible. See if I'm matching up. And if I'm not, challenge me. Confront me. Maybe not right now, but hold me to account because God's word is the authority. The wisdom and voice of the good shepherd. It's what we believe. Does it align with his word? And now there's always, and this is the reason I'm making a deal of this, is because whilst there's always been debates about the Bible's meaning throughout history, I would argue that in the last 50 years, there has been an intensification in these debates to redefine the historical understanding of the Bible. With the explosion of information that is at our fingertips that the internet has brought, we have discovered voices that we like. They speak to our desires. They even sometimes disregard parts of the Bible that we just don't like, and we go, finally, I can listen to that person. And so we follow those voices. Yeah, this isn't new. God warns of this. Again, in 2 Timothy, after chapter 3, where he talks about the necessity of Scripture, in chapter 4, he says, a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. TBC has a history of being a Bible-believing church, a beautiful history. And I believe it is part of the reasons that it stands here today, 70 years on. Will we continue to be so? Or will we seek after what we want to hear? Because I have to express this. This is not a given. Just because our history is one thing does not mean we will continue in that same way. We must take this call seriously. In Marrakesh, my trust was misplaced. I thought I was being led to what I needed, but I was following someone who had no interest in my, he didn't have my best interests at heart. Twice, you already know who I'm going to say does have your best interests, but twice Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. Firstly, because he loves you so much that he lays his life down for you. And secondly, this is an incredible follow-up. Secondly, because he knows you. I know my own sheep, so I sacrifice my life for my sheep. And as we consider who we will trust to follow in this time, in this age, who do you know that would lay down their life for you? Would your favorite influencer? Would your co-workers? Would your friends? Would your very own family? Now flip it. Would you for them? For me, I, speaking Matt Sharp, have come to know you and love this church, as I hope that you have me. But even now, as I prepare to move overseas, I couldn't help but read the section of the passage about the hired hand and acknowledge I am a hired hand. Many would say that this passage is speaking to pastors or leaders who are caught in falsity or controversy and scandal. But the reality is, even the best and most honorable pastors and leaders will one day fail. But Jesus never will. He sets himself completely apart. Don't follow the person who stands up here. Follow Jesus. He alone is the good shepherd. He is the only shepherd, and this is it, the only shepherd with all the power who could do whatever he desires, yet he chooses to use his authority in a way that benefits you and me, even at the expense of his own life. Jesus uses his authority to lay down his life for us. In the shepherd-sheep analogy, the good shepherd doesn't lay down his life recklessly or without reason. You see, the shepherd sees that the sheep are in mortal danger, and without the shepherd's intervention, they will not survive. They need rescuing, often without even realizing that they're in mortal danger. Yet the good shepherd sees. The good shepherd steps in, sacrificing himself to protect the flock. And as much as we hate it in our individualistic society, I'm going to say it, we are like those sheep. We often live as though we don't need a shepherd, completely unaware of the danger of sin that surrounds us and pulls us away from God. But God, in his mercy, steps in even when we're not aware, even when we don't know of what's going on around us, to deal with the danger and then to invite us into a life that we were created for. That's how he uses his authority, by laying down his life for us and showing us how to live. This is the ultimate proof of his goodness. And the thing, the kicker again, the second part, he does this from a place of knowing his sheep. This isn't just intellectual knowledge. Whenever the authors would use know, it's this relational, intimate knowledge. And he calls you by name. If you're here today, he is calling you by name. Think about that. He knows your name, your struggles, your fears, your failures, your pride, your additional gates that you've built up to try and prove yourself, your insecurities. He knows your heart. And he calls you. And he says, I tell you what, before you have to even trust in me, I'm going to lay my life down. Now, some of you may be thinking that, well, you know, when I asked the question before, I would lay my life down for my cat or for someone you love. But can you take it back up again? See, only God could make that claim. And so when Jesus says this, he is making it perfectly clear who he is. Jesus knows we need more than just a momentary rescue. What good would it be if he had laid down his life to save us, but then left us vulnerable and uncertain about our future? No, Jesus, he died to give us life, real, secure, eternal life, where we can trust him fully in the present, because our future is held in his hands because he rose from the dead. He is victorious over sin and death. And I love this. In verses 15 to 18, Jesus expresses the perfect security that exists between him and God the Father, and through him, We are invited to share in that same certainty, the same loving relationship that enabled Jesus to lay down his life is extended to us. We have that in him. So that we too can deny ourselves, to die to ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. Let go of all that we think we need. Because Jesus not only has the authority to take up his own life, he is able to raise us up with him too, now and forever. And today we've talked about, I get to baptize Ollie Howarth into that reality. To declare this reality, one that already exists in him. That's what baptism is. Saying Jesus has done it all. I'm with him. So when Jesus declares that he is the good shepherd, he invites us to trust him and follow him. Dan, I'm going to invite you up. Personally, when I reflect on this statement of Jesus, I find myself saying, I believe in the goodness of God. But then I have to ask myself, do I actually live as though I believe it? Is my life, even the hidden parts, a reflection of this trust? Because this is what we need to ask ourselves. And I want us to consider as we head out into our day. Perhaps you are really struggling to give up control. You like the gates that you've set up. You achieve them. And you can also use them to make yourself feel better than that person. They make you feel good and competent. And to be frank, you like Jesus, but you're just not sure you want him to actually be your shepherd, to enter through his gate, to follow him. Or perhaps the challenge is different. And maybe it's hard to fully entrust your life to God because you're not sure what he might ask of you. That uncertainty can be so scary. What if he asked me to give up everything I have and to go somewhere I never intended to go? What if he allows me to endure suffering for his glory in a way that's deeply painful? What if entrusting my life to God means surrendering control over my plans, my goals, and the future that I have envisioned for myself? These are difficult questions. Questions that we are invited to wrestle with together. But they are at the heart of what it means to trust the good shepherd and to truly believe in his goodness. So here are two questions I want us to consider, whether it be for the first time or the 100th time as we head out. One, do I believe that Jesus truly is the gate and good shepherd? If so, will I confidently entrust not only my intellectual side of things, but my life to follow him? As you wrestle with these questions, do it as you spend time with him. Read through the Gospels this month. Make a commitment. Continue reading through John. We've started already. Continue this. Or perhaps commit to trying to read again, even past Leviticus, through the Bible this year. Will it be easy? No, absolutely not. Will there be times where you get bored and you want to quit? Most likely. Will you grow in hearing God's voice, knowing his heart and his desire and will for your life? Absolutely. Over time, yes. But you have to decide this and decide to keep going. Let me pray. Jesus, our good shepherd, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude for your word. Thank you for calling us by name, for guiding us and leading us into abundant life. And Lord, where we confess that at times we have not listened closely to your voice, and we have followed voices that have led us astray. today we are reminded of the precious privilege we have to hear and trust your voice. We are reminded that you come and invite us to guide us, to protect us, to humble us. Open our hearts to the joy of your word so that we can discern your voice above all others. Strengthen our faith that we may trust in your protection, your care, and your sacrificial love for us. Give us the courage to follow you wherever you lead, trusting in your perfect plan for our lives. And God, we pray for those who may not yet hear, have heard your voice, have heard this call. Would you open their hearts to respond to the invitation of salvation and the safety found in you alone? God, we ask for your guidance and strength as we seek to follow you more closely, trusting in your leading, your love, and your purpose for our lives this day and each day to come. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.